Good afternoon, Holland Heights, and I also would like to welcome or say welcome to any visitors that we have on the line with us. We're thankful to have you as a guest. I even have some guests in my home this weekend. My father-in-law and his wife, they're in town visiting from Dallas, so I'm happy to have them here. I think this might be his first time hearing me preach, but nevertheless, I thank God for the opportunity. I thank Brother Brooks also and Brother Stroud for giving me the opportunity to preach. But this afternoon, I wanted to thank somebody different. I always thank Brother Stroud and Brother Brooks and God, of course, I always thank. But I want to thank somebody else that when I was struggling as a teacher, Sister Teamer gave me several great pieces of advice and also instruction for teaching, and that's helped me tremendously, and I thank her for that, and some of that advice and instruction has even spilled over into my preparation to preach as well. So I want to tell Sister Tima that I love her very much, and I thank her so much for helping me. But my sermon this afternoon will come from Psalms the sixth division. I got it right. Psalms the sixth division. And in preparation for this sermon, I had our sick and shut in mind with this message. But it can apply to anyone battling pains and sufferings associated with dealing with life's issues. And some may be getting weary from battling these pains and sufferings. So, again, it's, the sermon is coming from Psalms chapter 6. So if you can turn there, Psalms chapter, the sixth division. I messed up again. Sixth division. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. So sometimes when illnesses and sickness and physical ailments, even mental conditions, when they fall upon us, it can seem like no progress is being made towards getting healthier. The pain and the anguish from suffering, day in and day out, it may seem as if it will never go away. And at this point, sometimes your mind can start to play tricks on you, making you think that God's anger is aimed directly at you. You may start to believe that your illness or your sickness is God's way of punishing you. Maybe I must have done something that displeased God, and now he's chastising me for it. And your very own mind may start to play tricks on you, when in fact, what you're going through is nothing that is uncommon to all mankind in this thing that we call life. There are many people suffering from many forms of cancer. There are over 2 million cases of lung cancer. There are over 2 million cases of breast cancer, 1.8 million cases of colon cancer, 1.3 million cases of prostate cancer. There are many suffering from coronary artery disease, strokes, COPD, and other respiratory illnesses. There are many suffering from diabetes and hypertension. There are many suffering with migraines, thyroid issues, obesity. There are many suffering with back pain, herniated discs, arthritis, osteoarthritis, even sciatica. There are many suffering with depression and the grief from losing loved ones, suffering from anxiety. There are many suffering with bipolar disorder, Alzheimer's, and dementia. There are many with illnesses that doctors haven't been able to properly diagnose. They don't even know what's wrong with you, which means that there are many not receiving proper or effective treatment. And even if you're struggling with the coronavirus this evening, you are not alone. There are 21 million reported cases and over 760,000 reported deaths. You are not the only one dealing with life issues. As a matter of fact, there's a preacher from Hemp Hill, Texas, and this guy, he can really preach. He preaches the cross. My wife really loves this guy's preaching. And even when I talk to her, I'm like, I can preach too. I put the cross in my sermons, but she's like, yeah, but not like this guy. So this preacher, Sister Brooks would say to me, boy, you're getting gooder and gooder. So I know Sister Brooks loved my preaching, and I'm going to take that encouragement with me to heart, and I'm going to keep on preaching. But this preacher would write the letters L-I-F-E on the board, and he would break down each letter saying that life issues face everyone. And he would repeat it, life issues face everyone, and no one is exempt, neither you or I. Illness is just one of life's issues. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, had to face the issues of life. Amen? So instead of opening up a pack of menthol-flavored cancer sticks, instead of smoking some of that good, trying to hide life's issues in a cloud of smoke, you can take your complaint to God just like David did. Instead of cracking open a tall boy, instead of reaching for a bottle inside a purple bag that's trimmed in gold, trying to drown out the issues of life in alcohol, you can take your complaint to God like David did. Instead of popping Percocet and Xanax and Oxy, trying to numb and sedate the issues of life, you can take your complaint to God just like David did. Instead of trying to cover up life's issues with a second helping of food and a third helping of food and another slice of cake and another piece of pie, you can take your complaint up to God like David did. Instead of masking the issues of life by indulging in sexual pleasures, and we won't go into detail here, you can take your complaint to God instead of turning to pleasures of life. Instead of sitting there, not doing anything, and just drowning in your own sorrows and pain, you can take your complaint to God like David did. And instead of contemplating ways to take your own life, to end the pain your own way, you can take your complaint to God just like David did. Let's take a look at what David did in verse 2. In his prayer, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. For I am weak, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. David makes his petition to God. He tells him how he feels, both physically and mentally. He says, my bones are troubled. My soul is also troubled. When the physical pain that you're having to endure is hurting so bad that it affects not only your outward appearance, you know, people can visibly see you're in pain, but it also affects your inward man from being renewed, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. When your attitude is not as positive as it used to be, when your outlook on life becomes more negative, when you start losing hope in your condition, even changing for the better, your soul is sore vexed. But I want you to know that you are not alone, and there is nothing abnormal about feeling this way. Even David felt this way, but he talked to God about it. Let's take a look at verse 3. He says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? O Lord, how long?" he asked. "How long will this pain last? How long will I have to go through chemo? How long will the doctors keep poking and probing and scanning? How long will I have to endure? How long will this feeling of depression last? How long will I battle with the grief from losing a loved one? Oh Lord, how long?" David asking this question is not a sign of his faith wavering. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, it says that David, among others, through faith subdued kingdoms. He wrought righteousness. He obtained mercy, promises. He stopped the mouths of lions. That's how strong David's faith was. But we know that this is not a question of his faith. David is asking this question. It is rather a symptom or an indication that he's physically and mentally wearing down. He's getting weary, which is perfectly normal. It's not a lack of faith. The issues of life, especially long-term illnesses and chronic illnesses, can certainly cause you to get weary. But I'm encouraging you to be like David and keep praying to God. Let's look at verse 4, where he says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." See, David is asking God to turn away from what he thought was anger and chastisement. And he's asking God to return back to having mercy on his soul. You see, prosecutors can drop charges against a person. Judges can dismiss cases against an individual. Juries can acquit. Governors, along with presidents and kings, they can pardon. But David knows that there's nothing that compares to the mercy that comes from the Lord. So ask the Lord for mercy when it feels like you can't go on. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." Let's look at verse 5. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" David knows that he has value to God. Everyone listening, you must know and believe that you also have value to God. Your life is worth something to God. David is saying that we have more value alive than dead. While we're alive, we can give thanks to the Lord. We can thank you, Lord, in prayer. We can thank you, Lord, in song. We can thank you in worship. We can thank you, Lord, by serving you in some capacity. We can serve you, Lord, by living our lives according to the instruction that you have given us. But it's too late to remember you and to thank you in the grave. When you're dead, it's too late to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's too late to tell somebody about the church of Christ. It's too late to serve God. Too late to give thanks. Don't be like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Know your worth now and give God thanks. Let's take a look at verse 6. David says, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Whatever David is going through, he has to be in excruciating pain. He's been groaning so long that he's worn down. He's experiencing restlessness. He's tossing back and forth in the bed, making waves in the bed like he's swimming. Yes, sometimes life issues can cause us to cry, and that's perfectly fine. If a man that killed a lion and also killed a bear, a man that slayed a 9.5-foot-tall giant Palestine can cry, I know it's okay for little old me to pour out at least a whole river of tears. It should be perfectly fine. But he's still talking to the Lord about his case. Let's look at verse 7. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of mine enemy. David is describing to God his level of grief, and that his enemies are the cause of his grief increasing even more. David was a soldier for God. He fought and led battles. So I imagine that he had many enemies, many that desired his death. And I'm saying to you this afternoon, if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that you see yourself too as a soldier. A soldier for Christ. But our battles aren't like David's battles. According to Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. See, our enemy or our adversary is the devil. And the devil, just like David's enemy, is hoping that you die spiritually. Satan has many weapons at his disposal. Ephesians 6 describes them as the wiles of the devil, and later on in the same chapter as fiery darts. He can't wait for moments like this, when you are sick and shut in for long periods of time, when you're battling excruciating pain, when you're struggling with grief and depression, so he can seize the opportunity to attack. Let me give you 3 points. Satan wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel alone, that you are the only one experiencing this pain, hoping that you will isolate yourself from the church. Point number two, Satan wants you to believe that how you feel is abnormal. It's not normal to think that God is punishing you. It's not normal to wonder how long. It's not normal to cry. He's hoping that you will outcast yourself from the love of the church. Point number three, Satan wants you to doubt God's ability to deliver you from this affliction. If you start believing in the power of God, there's no hope for you because you've lost faith. If you take a look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6, that's what it's talking. You have to have faith in God. If you don't have faith, you don't have hope. Don't let the devil play tricks with your mind. Let's look at how David responds to his enemies in closing here. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. We must reject every wicked device, every wicked thought or idea, every temptation that Satan throws our way. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Even dismissing those that allow themselves to be used by Satan for the purpose of tripping us up. So I want you to take a look here at the confidence that David has in God. He says, the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. You have to believe that God hears your weeping. You have to believe that he hears you. He also says, the Lord has heard my supplication. You too, you must believe that God heard you ask for mercy. You have to believe that he heard you ask for strength, that he heard you when you asked to be healed. You have to believe it. Point number three here, the Lord will receive my prayer. If you don't believe, just like David believed, your prayer will never leave the runway. You have to believe that God heard you. I know you all probably heard the statement or phrase, tell the truth and shame the devil. Tell the truth and shame the devil. So this comes from whenever you do the right thing, it puts the devil to shame because he expects you to give in to whatever temptation he's throwing your way. He expects you to give in to it. So whenever you choose to take your issues to the Lord instead of biting on whatever he's enticing you with, the devil is put to shame. Because you didn't pick up the blunt this time, it put the devil to shame. Because you didn't pull up to specs and come out with the brown bag, it put the devil to shame. If you're a child of God, I hope and pray that I've encouraged you to take your issues to the Lord, especially during times of illness and sickness, both mental and physical. I hope that you will petition God for exactly what concerns you, especially asking for mercy. Don't allow your mind to play tricks on you. Know that you are not alone in any situation. There are many that are going through or have gone through the same things that you face in life today. It's absolutely normal to have a range of feelings and emotions and to express them to God. Never allow yourself to be isolated from the church. Always be aware of the wiles of the devil and reject all that he has to offer you. Never stop believing in God's power to deliver you. Pray with confidence that God will receive your prayer. I thank you for allowing me to present this sermon to you. I pray that as a Christian, you'll learn something from it and apply it to your lives. If you're not a child of God, your prayers are not even taken off of the runway, according to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. But you can fix that. You can fix that. If there's one here on the call this afternoon that desires to be a Christian, here's what you must do. You must hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know he did not just die. Jesus Christ suffered on a cruel, cruel cross. He shed blood before the cross, leading up to the cross, and he shed blood on the cross. And that blood, that precious blood, we'll get to that in just a moment. After hearing and believing, you must repent of your sins, according to Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Then you must confess, just like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you may be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And in baptism, by faith, you must believe that there's blood in that water. You must believe that there's blood. And just like Jesus died for sin, you must die to sin. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. You must be buried in water baptism. Jesus rose again on the third day. You must rise in newness of life. Then the Lord will add you to the church. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, there's only one body. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the body is the church. So if there's only one body, there can only be one church. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, Colossians 1 and verse 18. The only church in the Bible is the church of Christ, according to Romans 16 and 16. Then your prayers can be taken off from the runway. You can call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And when you're going through life issues, you can call upon the Lord and say, oh, Lord, how long? I thank you so much for your time. If there's anyone who needs to repent or request to be baptized, you may do so at this time.